Cool, guys, let's pray. Well, God, we thank you so much for our time together tonight. We thank you again, as we do every week, Lord, for your word. We know that your word is truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to receive it tonight. Lord, would you open our hearts, open our minds to whatever it is that you'd say to us, whatever you'd say to us individually, whatever you'd say to us communally as a church. And Lord, would you please change us? Lord, we don't want to be untouched, unmoved, unchanged by your word. And so we ask your spirit would come and that you'd move amongst us. Please work in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool evening, everyone. For those of you who are either new here or haven't gotten to meet yet, my name's Steve. I'm part of the young adults here at Rosebank. And just a special welcome to those of you guys who are visiting or who are here for the first time. It's really great to have you. And tonight we move into part four, the last part of our series called IOU. And the series has been all about relational debts, about relational IOUs, situations where one person feels like they owe another person, or they feel like they're owed by another person. And the last IOU that we're going to talk about is jealousy. And when we talk about jealousy, we're talking about things that someone else has that you want. Now, someone else has got something and you don't have it. Money, abilities, opportunities, brains, good looks, health. You want what someone else has. And jealousy is one of those things that no one ever needs to teach us. I can tell you that because I've got a little one-year-old son, and he can't yet walk or talk, but he knows how to be jealous. Like if he's playing with a toy and one of his friends has a toy, he wants whatever his friend has. It doesn't matter that he's got a top-of-the-range Fisher-Price toy and his friend's playing with a little pebble from the garden. He still wants what his friend has. And our first assumption when we feel jealous about something is our problem, our issue, is with the person who has that thing. The person who has the thing that we want. But if we really think about it, we don't really want that person's BMW. We don't really want that person's house. We just want one like it. And if we think a little more, we realize that our problem is not with that person. Because God could have fixed that. Whatever God's given to someone else, God could have given to you too. And so your issue isn't that your friend can fit into a size 6 dress. Your issue is that you can't. And you know that it shouldn't affect your friendship, but somehow it's always there. It's always a reminder that she has something that you don't. And God could have fixed that. And that's the way that jealousy works with us. And deep down, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we'd all admit that if we think God had looked after us as well as he's looked after some other people, somehow our lives would be better. So if God made you a little bit smarter, you wouldn't be stuck in your dead-end job. If God had made you a bit more attractive, maybe low self-confidence wouldn't be holding you back in life. Maybe if God hadn't made you quite so wide, you'd feel a bit better about going to the beach in your bikini this December. If God had made you a bit taller, given you a bit more hair, made you funnier, made you sportier, whatever it might be, if God had done that for you, in some way, your life would feel a bit better. And you know what? You maybe even feel like you deserve it. Like maybe you've worked harder than the guys around you, and you feel like you deserve success a bit more than they do. Or maybe you've been more disciplined with your eating and your exercise, and you feel like you deserve a great body more than the other person does. Or maybe you feel like you're a better man than all of your friends, and you actually deserve a wife and a great marriage more than they do. And the reality is that God could have fixed that. God could have done for you whatever he's done for someone else. And so jealousy says deep down that God owes me. God, you could have given me whatever you've given up to someone else. And often we're really good at controlling jealousy in our lives, sort of at making sure that it doesn't flow over into everything and everywhere in our relationships. Except when this one thing happens. Because when this one thing happens, our feelings kind of run wild. They run out of control. And it's when the person you're jealous of loses the thing you wish you had. I mean, has that ever happened to you? When you felt jealous of someone and then they've lost the thing that you wished you had? So if someone more successful than you didn't get the promotion that they were going for, or maybe if someone, maybe one of your best friends, you feel like they've put on a little bit of weight and they don't look quite as good in that outfit as they used to. Or maybe one of the smart kids in the class didn't do as well in their test as they were hoping. And somehow, secretly, you kind of rejoice. And you don't want to admit it, and you hate the fact that you rejoice, but you kind of like that they didn't get that thing that you really wanted. I mean, have you ever felt that? Yeah, don't worry, me neither. I've heard of people who struggle like that, but me neither. Yeah. And I've heard this place where we live with jealousy, being described as the land of Ur. Now, the land of Ur was this place in ancient Israel where Abraham used to go. No, it wasn't really. The land of Ur is not in the Bible, but it sounds like it could have been. The land of Ur is the place where there's always someone who has whatever you have, just with an er. There's always someone who's richer or smarter or taller or funnier or lighter or handsomer or successfuler than you are. And if you've ever tried, it's pretty tough to love someone that you feel jealous of. I mean, have you ever tried like to really go out of your way to be considerate towards or to serve someone who you feel jealous of? It's really tough. And that's one of the problems with jealousy, is that as long as we feel jealous of someone, we're going to struggle to obey one of Jesus' most basic commandments, to love the people around us. And so with that in mind, we're going to look at one of the best known parables. It's one that I'm sure you're very familiar with, but it's got an important lesson for us on jealousy. And it's the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. So please grab your Bible from in front of you. And for those of you on your phones, please bring it up and turn to page 74 in the New Testament. That's on the right-hand side of the Bible. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 11. So Luke chapter 11, page 74 in the New Testament. Okay. Please read with me. So starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Okay, so that's our passage for tonight. Now, to put this into context, if you look back to the top of verse 15, at verses 1 and 2, there's two groups of people that Jesus is speaking to. On the one side, there's tax collectors and sinners. And on the other side, there's Pharisees and teachers of the law. And Luke, who writes this, wants us to see the contrast between those two groups. So on the one side, the tax collectors and the sinners, Jesus wants us to see those guys and to see these guys are the immoral guys. These are the guys who would have never grown up in church, who would have openly admitted that they're living their lives independently of God. And on the other side, we've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And these are the moral guys, the religious people, the people who probably would have grown up in church, would have spent their whole lives trying to obey God's commandments, follow the Bible and everything else. And Luke wants us to see these two groups of people. And Jesus wants to teach these two groups of people. And with them all there, he tells them three parables. He tells them the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. Any guesses what Jesus' main idea is over here? He's on about lostness. And Jesus wants to show these two groups that they're both lost. Both the immoral, the irreligious guy, the bad people, but also the good people, the moral people, the religious people, the church people, they're just as lost. And what we'll see as we dive into this is that jealousy is a sign of one of those kinds of lostness. And so Jesus tells this parable of the lost son, and he starts off with the younger brother. And it starts with the younger brother coming to his dad, telling his dad that he wants his share of the inheritance. And we see that in verse 12. He says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Just think about that for a second. I mean, for those of you who are dads, think about it. I mean, your son comes to you and says, "Dad, I know you're not dead yet, but Dad, I'd really like your money. Like, I'm kind of ready to be independent. I'm ready for your wealth." And what he's really saying is, "Dad, I'm not keen on a relationship with you anymore. Dad, I don't really want to be part of this family anymore. I'm ready to be independent. I'm ready to leave and to go to another country, and I need your money to do it. Dad, I want your money more than I want you." I mean, that would have been really hard for that father. That would have hurt. That would have cut him. And he was essentially saying, "I don't want you to be my dad anymore. I'm going off to be independent, and I want your wealth to do that." And so off the younger brother goes, fast cars, designer clothes, nightclubs, short skirts, and so on. And he lives large, and he's loving it. Until one day, the financial crisis hits. And all of a sudden, his perspective starts to change. And it's funny how crises do that to us. How crises kind of change our perspective on everything. And he comes to his senses, and he eventually realizes that he's messed up. He's made some bad decisions in his life, and he's bearing the consequences for them now. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're a younger brother. Maybe there's a point in your life when you said, "God, I want nothing more to do with you. God, I want to enjoy your things. I want to enjoy everything you've created here. But God, I don't want a relationship with you anymore. I want to be independent of you." And then, once he's come to his senses, he decides he's going to go back home. And here's what he says in verse 18 and 19. He says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Make me like one of your slaves.'" That's what a hired man would have been. And so he decides to go back to his father. And he goes back to his father with a very different heart to the one that he left his father with. Because he realized he's humiliated his dad. He's hurt his dad. And so he goes back with a heart that's ready to apologize. He's ready to recognize that what he did was a bad idea. And he's caused some hurt there. And he wants to fix whatever it is that he's broken. And so he makes his way back to his dad, and his dad sees him from a long way off. He sees his son coming over the hill, and his dad can't contain his joy. And so his dad runs up to him, and he throws his arms around him. And think about this. This dad had lost his son. His son had stabbed him in the back. His son had said, "Dad, I want nothing more to do with you. I'm done with you." And then his son comes back. And this time, his son doesn't come back for the money. This time, his son comes back for a relationship. He comes back for a real relationship with his dad, recognizing that what he's done is wrong. And his father celebrates for him. He throws his arms around him. He hugs him. He kisses him. He clothes him in the best clothes. And he throws probably the biggest party this village would have ever seen. And here's what the dad says in verse 24. He says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And it's so interesting here because the younger son comes back with this attitude of humility, expecting to be nothing more than a slave. He says, "I'm going to go back to be one of my father's hired men. I'm going to go back to be a slave." And when the dad welcomes him back, he makes absolutely clear that he's welcoming him back as a son and not as a slave. And that's the offer that God really puts on the table for younger brothers, for people who have turned their back on God at some point or another, decided they want nothing to do with God. When those younger brothers come back to God, God says, "I'm ready to welcome you. And I'm not here to welcome you as a slave, because a slave has to earn his way back in. See, he says, I'm here to welcome you as a son. I'm here to welcome you back in." That's what God offers younger brothers. And at this point in the story, the older brother rocks up. And the older brother's been out all day, no doubt a hot day, hard day's work out in the fields. And he comes down over the hills, and he probably could hear the bass from a while off. You know the way you can hear the bass from like three streets away? And he starts asking around to find out what's going on. And he hears that there's a party. It's a party to celebrate his younger brother's return. And I'm sure that in that moment, that older brother was thinking to himself, "So we're celebrating whose return? My younger brother? You mean that younger brother who stabbed us in the back? That younger brother who said he wanted nothing more to do with this family? That younger brother who caused us serious financial hardship? We're celebrating his return?" No, no. And he becomes furious, and he refuses to go into the party. In an act of defiance, in an act of disapproval for what his dad's doing to celebrate, he refuses to go in. And so his dad, being the good dad that he is, he comes outside to plead with the older brother to come inside. "Come inside and celebrate your brother's return." And then the older brother explains to the dad why he won't come in. And when he starts explaining to the dad, he slips up. Because he lets on to what's really going on in his heart. He lets on to what his real motive's been all along. And have a look here with me in verse 29. He says to his dad, "Dad, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." You guys hear a little hint of jealousy in that second half there? "You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." What's implied there? "And Dad, you're giving this younger brother a fattened calf. You're giving him a whole cow and you wouldn't even give me a goat to celebrate. And Dad, I've deserved it. I've deserved it. I've worked hard my whole life. I've worked hard for you, Dad. I've been good. I've never disobeyed a thing you've asked me to do. Dad, I deserve that and you haven't given me that, but you gave it to him." This guy got jealous. And it's so interesting the way the older brother describes his relationship with his dad when he says, "All these years, I've been slaving for you." I mean, have you guys ever slaved for your dad? Like when your dad's asked you to do something. It's like your dad asked you to go, you know, wash the dishes. You probably wouldn't describe it as slaving for your dad. Because a slave in those days would have been like an employee. You know, and what does an employee do? They do something for a reward. They do work in order to get paid for it. And that's not how a kid relates with his dad. A kid doesn't relate with his dad to do something in order to get paid for it. There's a relationship there, and so he relates out of that relationship. But this son didn't relate in a relationship. He related as a slave. He related where he thought by being good, by obeying his dad, he would earn his inheritance. And what we see is, we see the younger brother was after his dad's things more than he was after his dad. He liked his dad's things, his dad's money, his dad's stuff, more than he loved his dad. But we see the same with the older brother here. We see the older brother all along has actually just been after the dad's inheritance. He just didn't approve of the way the younger brother went about it. And so he figured he'd work hard. He'd obey his whole life. And you know what? Once he had done that, he would have earned the inheritance. There'd be no way that his dad could say no to him. His dad would have to give it to him because he would have earned it. And what we see here are the two kinds of lostness. So we see a younger brother kind of lostness and an older brother kind of lostness. Because the younger brother's saying, "Dad, I care about your things more than I care about you. So I'm just going to alienate myself from you. I've had enough with you, Dad. I'm moving on from you. I'm going to be independent of you." And so he decides to be really bad and to rebel against his father. And then we see the older brother kind of lostness, which is a bit more of a subtle kind of lostness. Because the older brother says, "Dad, I care about your things more than I care about you. So I'm going to be really good. I'm going to obey everything you ask me to do. I'm going to keep all of your commandments, Dad. And you know what? When I've done all of that, I would have earned all of your stuff." But both of them are lost. So there's a kind of lostness where we're really bad and where we rebel against God. And there's a kind of lostness where we're really good. And we all kind of fit, we can all easily slip into this older brother kind of lostness. Like, this isn't a unique thing. I mean, haven't you one day been in the space where you've felt in your heart, "God, I've worked hard. I've obeyed. I've kept all of your commandments, God. God, I've been consistent here at church. God, I even joined a Bible study and cleaned up my life. And now, God, now you owe me. God, you owe me a good life. Maybe God owes you a promotion at work. Maybe God owes you a husband or a wife. Maybe God owes you good health. Maybe God owes you easy circumstances." But we all slip into that way of thinking, an older brother lostness way of thinking. And so ask yourself, I mean, when you come to church, when you spend time praying, when you spend time reading your Bible or obeying God, are you really doing it for God? Or are you doing it to get God's stuff? Like, which are you doing it for? Because if we're doing it to get God's stuff, we're older brothers. And Elizabeth Elliot tells a really good story about this. She's a very well-known Christian author and speaker. And the story's got Jesus in it. He's one of the characters in the story, but the story is not in the Bible. So please don't quote me as having told you a story from the Bible with Jesus, because this isn't it. This isn't from the Bible. But it's a good one nonetheless. So one day, Jesus meets with his disciples, and they're going on a long day's journey. And just before they set off for their journey, Jesus gets all of his disciples together. And he says, "Guys, I'd like each of you to carry a stone for me." And so Peter, being the practical kind of guy that he is, decides that since Jesus doesn't give any regulations for the size or the weight of the stone, that he's just going to take a little pebble, like nothing more than a little pebble, and he slips it into his pocket, and off they go on their way. And about midday, Jesus decides to stop for lunch, and they stop under a tree, and Jesus asks them to all take their stones out, and he waves his hands, and magically, all of their stones are turned to bread. And Jesus said, "Eat up, boys, enjoy your lunch." Needless to say, Peter had nothing more than a little biscuit-sized piece of bread for his lunch. After lunch, Jesus got up again. He said, "Right, guys, I'd like each of you to carry a stone for me." And so Peter thought to himself, okay, guys, I figured out this game. And so he picks up like a small boulder. And there he goes, lugging it along. And as the afternoon wears on, he just gets tired and he's falling behind the pack. But he thinks to himself, I can't wait for dinner. Just around the corner. And eventually nightfall comes. And Jesus stops them by the side of a river. He says, guys, please take out your stones. And they do. And he says, now throw them in the river. And he turns around and he says, follow me. And he carries on walking. And Peter stands there in disbelief for a moment. He's like, what just happened? I thought I'd figured this whole thing out. And then Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, didn't you hear what I asked? I asked you to carry a stone for me. Who are you carrying that stone for? Oh, great question. Who are you carrying that stone for? And I want to ask you, who are you carrying that stone for? I mean, when you obey, is it really for God? Or is it to get God's stuff? And stop and think about like some situations in your life. You know, maybe you're really trying to honor God in the way that you date and in waiting for the right man or woman to marry. And ask yourself, are you really doing that because that's what God's called you to do? Or are you doing that primarily because you think that's going to lead to a better quality husband or wife one day? And when you show integrity at work and make a tough decision at work, are you doing that because that's what God's called you to do? Or because you think that by being honest, people are going to notice and maybe you'll get a promotion because of it? And you see, this gets a bit tricky. Because God's directions for marriage and relationship and work are wise. And so when we live under God's directions for those things, we'll generally flourish in those areas. But the question is, what if you don't flourish in those areas? How are you going to respond? What if you follow God's design for marriage and your marriage ends up being really disappointing and really hard? What if you follow God's designs and God's instructions at work and that ends up getting you fired? How are you going to respond then? Because the way you respond then is going to show why you were really doing it. Were you really doing it because God called you to do it? Because God asked you to do it? Or were you doing it for yourself, to get God's stuff, to get better situations, to have a better life, an easier life? And we need to check ourselves in this. Because if we're not doing it for God, if really deep down we're doing it for ourselves, then that's an older brother kind of lostness that we're living in. And the difficult thing here with this kind of lostness is that it's hard to identify in ourselves. I mean, that kind of lostness, that younger brother kind of lostness, that's easy to call out. Like, it's easy to see. The younger brother knows that he's lost, and everyone else knows that the younger brother's lost. You know, he's like off partying and drinking and sleeping around. Like, it's easy to see. But the older brother, now that's tough to see if he's lost. Because he's sitting in church here, he's obeying God, he's serving God, he's probably involved in a ministry. Like, how do you even know if you're an older brother? How do you know if you're struggling with an older brother kind of lostness? And I think what we see from tonight's passage is that jealousy is one of the main signs that we're struggling with an older brotherishness in our lives. Living with a sense in our hearts that God owes me, that I've served you, God. God, I've obeyed you. And now, God, now you owe me a good life. Now you owe me good circumstances. Now you owe me, God. When we live with that, that's a sign of an older brother lostness. And just to clarify, when I'm talking about lostness here, and there's kind of two lostnesses that I'm talking about. Because I've met plenty of authentic Christians, like people who, without a question of a doubt, have a real relationship with God and are saved, who just slip back into this way of thinking. And so maybe when I talk about lostness, it's that you're not yet in a relationship with God at all. Or perhaps for you, it's that you are in a relationship with God and there's no doubt that you're saved. But this older brother way of thinking is something that you just slip back into. And it's an ongoing struggle for you in your life. And so if jealousy could be a sign of an older brother kind of lostness for you, then let's get into it. Who do you feel jealous about? Who do you feel jealous of? I mean, what category of people do you feel jealous of? And I know it can feel a little bit like we're 14 years old all over again talking about jealousy, but we know it's there. So let's be honest. I mean, is it your brother or your sister? Do you feel a bit jealous of them? How about your friends? What about the guy you were at school with whose career has just tracked a little bit further ahead than yours? Whose house? Whose car? Whose life situation or family or clothes or spouse do you feel jealous of? Okay, no one? No one coming to mind yet? Okay, well, think about this. When you used to sit on the playground and you're like this high and tell all the other kids that jealousy makes you nasty, when you used to tell them that, you know what, you were right, because jealousy does make you nasty. And so ask yourself, who are you being nasty towards? Like, who do you dislike in your life? Because I think what jealousy often does to us is it makes us resent people. And it makes us dislike someone. And then we start using that resentment and that dislike as a cover-up for what really is jealousy. So if you can't think of anyone you're jealous of, ask yourself who you resent. Who do you dislike? Which category of people? Who is it that makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up? And is it rich people? Is it BMW drivers? Is it oaks whose hair always looks like they just stepped off a movie set? Is it people who wear name brand clothes? Is it singles? Is it married people? Is it career women? Is it stay-at-home moms? See, very often when we dig down in our hearts and we look for people that we resent or groups of people that we dislike, it's a cover for jealousy. And once you've figured out who you're jealous of and what the areas in your life where you struggle with jealousy are, here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to engage with God over that. And here's how I think is a good way to do it. To take all of that stuff that you feel jealous of, your hand-me-down clothes, your body that you're not comfortable with, your toothpick arms that you're never going to be able to call guns, your old 51-centimeter TV that's deeper than it is wide, your dead-end job, your old car, your singleness, your insufficient retirement savings, your old-fashioned house, your poor health, your disappointing marriage, your bad exam marks. Take it all and put it into one big pile of discontentment. And then take it to God. And tell God that you feel a little bit unhappy with all of this stuff. That you feel a little bit dissatisfied with the way your life has turned out in these areas. And tell him that you feel like he could have done a little bit better for you. And then close your eyes with me just for a second. Like 5 seconds of closing your eyes. And think about saying to God at the end of all of this, Lord, deep down, I think you owe me. Yo, that's hard, eh? You can open your eyes now. I mean, imagine looking at God, speaking to God and saying, God, I think you owe me. And that's a pretty daunting thing to do. And if you're feeling like it might be a bit daunting to say that to God, then I think God might be about to do something big in your life. I think he might be about to really meet you in that area. Because it is pretty daunting to tell God that he owes us. And as we really think about our lives, God doesn't owe us anything. In fact, the only thing that God could possibly owe us is punishment for our sin. The only thing we could be owed is separation from God for all of eternity. And yet God wouldn't allow that to happen. He wouldn't let it happen. And we see that in this parable. We see it both with the younger brother lostness and with the older brother lostness. So if you have a look at verse 20 with me, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The dad pursues the younger brother. And then in verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. The dad pursues the older brother too. And neither of them deserved it. I mean, one of them had alienated himself from his dad and wanted nothing to do with him. And the other one was acting like a spoiled brat, refusing to go inside to the party. Neither of them deserved their dad's kindness and their dad's mercy. And yet the dad gave it to both of them. And that's exactly what God does to us too. When we don't deserve it at all, God came and he pursued us. He found us. He sought us out to have a relationship with him. And we didn't deserve that at all. God didn't owe that to us. He gave that to us even though we didn't deserve it. And so when we feel in our hearts that God owes us, we need to stop ourselves and remember that God doesn't owe us. God doesn't. In fact, God's already given us what we most needed in our lives. And yes, it may be that there's stuff in your life that you want that God hasn't given you. But he's certainly given you what you most needed. And for any of you here who are parents, you'll know how important it is to give your kids the things they need more than the things that they want. And it's the same with God. God loves us far too much to give us all the things that we want. But I tell you what, he'll give us what we need. And he already has. He's already given us the thing that we need most. And I think as we do this, as we pray to God like this, as you pray to God over these things, God changes our hearts. And it won't happen the first time you pray this prayer necessarily. It may take praying this prayer again and again and again of saying to God, God, deep down, I think you owe me. And then reminding yourself before him, God, I'm sorry, you don't owe me. God, I'm reminded that you've given me the thing that I need most. But sometimes that heart change takes really long. And so what I want to leave you with tonight is something that you can do really practically as you leave here tonight. And it's the same thing that the older brother should have done in our passage, and that's celebrate. The older brother should have gone inside to the party to celebrate his younger brother's return. So if you see that in verse 31 and 32, it says, my son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older brother should have celebrated his younger brother's return. Despite the feelings of jealousy that were stirring up in his heart, he should have celebrated. And in the same way, We need to get in the habit of celebrating the success and achievements of other people, the lives of other people around us, people that we're tempted to be jealous of. And I'm not suggesting for a second here that we should be dishonest with people. I'm just suggesting that we be honest even when we feel jealous. And so did one of your colleagues at work do really well on that last project? Then celebrate that with them. Congratulate them for it. And if not, you have nothing to worry about. Does your best friend look really good in those skinny jeans? Then tell her. Does your friend look good in his help me stark like hemp? Then tell him. Does success seem to follow your friend wherever he goes in life? Then encourage him in it. Congratulate him for it. We need to get into a habit of celebrating the stuff and size and achievement and success of other people. So whose achievement has been hard for you to celebrate? Whose success have you put down to luck and as a result not giving them credit for? Whose success has brought out some of your own insecurities in your life? Who is it in your life that deserves a phone call, an encouraging letter, maybe a handshake? I want to tell you about a little story of jealousy in my own life. And I'm so glad that that Ryan and Justin are back to hear this story. So when I was 13 years old, I got invited to a dinner for a sports scholarship at a high school here just up the road. So I was about to go to high school, and there was a sports scholarship on offer. And I went along, and I remember it clearly because there was this really short guy who sat next to me. Like, I'm short, but this guy was like this short. Like, he was really short. And we had to fill out these forms with everything we had achieved and what sports we had played and what we had captained and all that sort of thing. And I remember the prefect picking up this guy's form after we had completed them. And he read it out and he laughed under his breath because this guy wrote down, captain of every sport under the sun. Like, who writes that? Captain of every sport under the sun. And I just thought to myself, yo, I can't stand people like that. I mean, that actually must be so arrogant. I could never be that guy's friend. And I'll tell you what was really going in my heart is there was a bit of jealousy stirring up because I hadn't been captain of any sport at that stage in my life. And I thought I would have made a pretty good captain, but no one else seemed to think so. So anyway, I ended up at a different high school. I went to Pretoria Boys High in the end. And guess who ended up at Pretoria Boys High? But short little Mr. Captain of every sport under the sun was there too. And not only was he at the same school, but he was going to be in the same boarding house. And not only that, in the same dormitory. And not only that, but in the bed next door to me. My jealousy would wake up next to me in the morning and go to bed next to me at night. And for those of you who are wondering, my jealousy's name was Ryan Wiesner, so the next gen pastor here. And I tell you, ever since that day, there have been many chances for us to be jealous of each other. I mean, one of us got great marks at school and the other one didn't. One of us played first team sports and the other one didn't. One of us had really bad acne and the other one didn't. And one of us became a prefect and the other one didn't. Which when you're going to matric, a big thing. That's tough. One of us was really handsome and the other one wasn't. But I tell you, like we've had our struggles over the year. But I tell you what we've learned, like as we've grown up, is we've learned to celebrate each other's successes. And I'll tell you, there's not a time that I spend with Ryan these days when he doesn't make an absolute point of celebrating something that's going on in my life, of encouraging me in something that I'm struggling with. Like, he's great at it. And you know, when I preached my first sermon here 4 weeks ago on guilt, you know the first person to call me was when I got home? It was Ryan. In Atlanta, busy schedule, he took time out to call me and to tell me that he heard my sermon had gone really well. And he just wanted to tell me how excited he was for the rest of the series. In what could have been a moment of jealousy, he chose to celebrate instead. And I tell you, I'm so glad that God has taught us how to celebrate each other's successes. Because I can't even begin to think of the many memories we would have both lost out on. The great friendship we would have lost out on had we not learned that. I mean, we would have lost out on getting to stand at each other's weddings. Like as each of us got married and being able to celebrate with that with each other. We would have missed out on a business venture where one of us got to stand up front and sing in front of crowds of hundreds of people. The other one got to sit in the sound booth and press play and stop on the CD player. We would have missed out on doing ministry together, where week in, week out, one of us gets to stand front stage and preach to a whole congregation, and one of us gets to disciple backstage. Had jealousy taken hold of our friendship, we would have lost out on all of that. What relationships are you missing out in your life because jealousy's taken a hold? Whose success do you need to start celebrating? Which areas in your life do you need to build a habit of celebrating in? So just as we wrap up this whole series, I want you to think back a bit over the last 4 weeks. So we started off in week one talking about guilt. And guilt says, I've wronged you and now I owe you. And we spoke about the remedy to guilt as being confession. And then in week two, we looked at anger. Because anger is the opposite side of guilt. And anger says, you owe me. It says, you've wronged me and now you need to make it up to me. You owe me. Spoke about the remedy for anger as being forgiveness. And then last week, we looked at greed. And greed says, I owe me. Greed says, I'm smart. I've made good decisions. And so any good thing that comes my way, I deserve. So I'm going to be greedy with it when I get it. And then tonight, we've looked at jealousy. And jealousy says, God owes me. And the way to deal with jealousy in our hearts is to celebrate. And I'm sure one of the things you've seen as a common thread through all four of these IOUs is they happen in our hearts. They kind of happen in here. They're not those out there sins that go on in our lives. They're very different to like adultery or lying or getting drunk or anything like that. You know, those things happen out there and they're easy for everyone to see. But these things happen just in here. Now, a lot of the time, you're the only one who will know that these things are going on. And one of the dangers with that is that means we can pretend. We can come to church here, year in, year out, and pretend. Pretend that everything's good on the outside. We're obeying God and we're on track and everything's going well. Meanwhile, our hearts are a mess. And so I really want you to think about that. To think about that as you go home and as you reflect back on the series. There's something about this that we really need to deal with. Because if we don't, our hearts will be a mess. And the state of our hearts really matters to God. Like God really cares about our hearts being healthy and not just the exterior of our lives. He wants our hearts to be healthy. And there was a guy who preached here at Rosebank last year on Father's Day. His name's Craig Wilkinson. And he told us a little story. He told us about how when his daughter named Blythe was 3 years old, he took her to the doctor. And the doctor found that she had a little hole in the wall of her heart that would need corrective surgery. And so in order to minimize the trauma for his little three-year-old daughter, he asked the doctors if he could be in surgery with her so that he would be the first one, he'd be the last one holding her as she went under anesthetic and the first one that she'd see the moment she came out of anesthetic. And the doctors agreed to this, and that's what he did. So he went in there into surgery, and he held her as they put her to sleep under the anesthetic. And the surgery went well, and it was successful. And he was the first one that she saw the moment she woke up. And Craig tells a story about how a couple of weeks later, he had a bride at his house, and one of his friends was talking to his little daughter, you know, in the way we talk to three-year-olds, we kind of like bend down and talk to them. And he said, Blythe, how are you feeling since your operation? How have you been doing? And she just stood up tall, and she smiled, and she looked over at her dad, and she says, I'm good. I'm feeling good. My heart was broken, but my dad fixed it. My heart was broken, but my dad fixed it. You know, in her little three-year-old world, that little hole in her heart, that was a broken heart. And all she saw was her dad there the moment she went to sleep and the moment she woke up. In her little world, her heart was broken, but her dad had fixed it. And maybe as you look back over these 4 weeks, that's the one thing that God's shown you. Maybe he's shown you that your heart's a little bit broken. Everything might look okay on the outside, but maybe backstage there's a bit of a mess going on there. Maybe there's been some guilt sitting in your heart for a long time. And if there has been, I want to encourage you to confess that guilt. Confess it to a Nathan. Maybe there's been some anger you've been holding on to. I want to encourage you to forgive. Even if you don't feel ready, forgive. Maybe you're still struggling with greed, in which case I want to encourage you to give generously. Or maybe there's jealousy around and you need to start celebrating. Well, the good news is if you've got a broken heart, we've got a dad in heaven who's in the business of fixing them. So please pray with me as we ask him to do just that. God, we pray that you would help us to see where it is that our hearts are broken. Lord, help us see where we messed up. Help us see where we're holding on to guilt and anger and greed and jealousy in our lives. Lord, we don't want to be people who live with our lives seemingly okay front stage. Meanwhile, there's a mess backstage. We want our hearts to be healthy. Just take a moment in your own heart to do business with God, to ask God to show you where it is that your heart's a mess. Where it is that you're living with an IOU in your heart. Ask God, talk to him. God, we really want to pray that you'd fix our hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to confess where we feel guilty. We pray that you'd help us to forgive the people we feel angry with. We pray that you'd help us to give generously, Lord, where we're struggling with greed. And Lord, would you please help us to celebrate people we're tempted to feel jealous of. And God, we really ask that if we do all of that, that you'd make our hearts healthy. Lord, that you'd guard our hearts. God, we thank you so much that we don't need to live with any debts. Lord, truly, of anyone in this whole planet, Lord, we as your people can live debt-free. Lord, because your Son has paid the debt. He's paid the debt that we owed. He's paid it on our behalf. There is no longer any IOU, Lord, anywhere in our lives. And we thank you so much for that. Lord Jesus, we want to worship you. Amen. Stand and sing.